We're reading James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
Steph, thanks for reading for us. We're going to be reflecting today on the most powerful weapon that you own, the most influential member of your whole body. It's pink, it's moist, and most of the time, thankfully, it lurks inside your mouth, the tongue. I bought one of these fake ones recently. Have you seen them? You can get them. They're relatively realistic, actually, if you see it close up. Great fun when you have small children, like I do. So look, children, Daddy can pull out his tongue really long. You're not as impressed as the four-year-old was. How about this? This is his new favourite one. Look, children, Daddy's going to cut his tongue off. Still not that impressed? No? Okay. Well, my four-year-old spent most of this morning's service before and after running around saying to people, "My daddy's going to cut your tongue off." We find the new people really like that. It really is a warm welcome to Euston Church. But enough about my tongue. What about yours? Just make sure it's ready for a sermon about itself. Can you look at it? Look at your tongue, please. It's harder to do than you think. I want to see people sticking them out, please. It's harder unless you're particularly reptilian to get a proper look. Can you curl your tongue? Any curlers? Curl your tongue? And this is a bit personal, but show your neighbour sitting next to you your tongue, please. Reach out and touch your neighbour. No, don't do that. Please, that's very unhygienic in church. No touching of each other's tongues, please. But a whole Bible passage devoted to this little thing. We need to make sure, though, that we plug this into James's teaching so far. This passage is not just helpful but random wisdom about the power of words. It comes in a context. So 2 verse 26 last week, faith apart from works is dead. Then straight into talking about how we talk. James clearly thinks that what we say is going to be one of the biggest indicators of the health of our faith. And he did warn us he was going to go in this direction. So if you flick back over the page, 1 verse 26. This couple of verses, remember, gave the, if you like, the contents page for the rest of James. If anyone thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Faith without works is dead. Religion without a controlled tongue is worthless, which means it's no kind of saving religion at all. Now, it's been good through these weeks to talk to some of you about James as we've gone through it. Please, by the way, come and talk to me if you're new and I haven't had the chance to say hello to you yet. Love to do that. And love as well to talk to you week by week about what you're making of James. Many of us have found this to be a challenging, even uncomfortable part of the Bible. And I'd love to say that as we tonight reach halfway in James, that from now on in the book, he's going to go all soft and cuddly. But if anything, we've really just have had James's relatively gentle introduction so far. So the admonishing tone ramps up as this letter progresses. And that means, again, expect this to get under your skin. Expect this even to be painful, as it certainly has been for me, as this part of God's word has got to work on me this week. I've written on your sheet there, stick out your tongue, please, and say, ah. Do doctors really say that? Apparently they used to say that as a medical checkup. They can tell all kinds of things about what's going on in you, apparently, from just that very simple exercise. And that's exactly what James is doing here. Show me your tongue. Breathe out some words, please, as part of his spiritual diagnosis. What comes out of here is a major indicator of your fitness for Christian ministry, verse 1, or should I say unfitness. And even bigger than that, your words could be a major symptom of a double-minded soul. So point 1 on the sheet, the tongue is the word to fill in on the blank. The tongue is the most powerful tool in the human body. James's style is direct, but often very colourful, as he gives us pictures and illustrations to help us feel his points. This passage has about 100 illustrations in it, and that's partly a great time saver for me in preparation, not having to think them up. And also great for you, because James giving us the illustrations means that you don't have to hear endless stories about the life of Kev, so it's a win-win all round. And given that it's mainly a negative passage, most of the imagery in the first 5 verses is actually surprisingly positive about the tongue's potential. Verse 5 sums up that first paragraph. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Imagine the various parts of you are in conversation. Maybe this actually happens when you're asleep. All the different bits of you come alive and have a conversation. The chat turns to which is the greatest member of you. One part of your anatomy dominates. It's the only part that can speak, so it's the only one doing the talking. To whom shall you compare me, says the tongue? And who among the rest of you is like me? Do not be deceived by my smallness and sliminess. I am in control. Really? Well, think of a horse, verse 3. Imagine we brought some horses actually in here into the church. It'd be quite fun, wouldn't it? Plenty of room in here for a gymkhana. We could use the pews as the jumps. And then imagine the conversation between me and the trustees of the building on Monday morning. Oh, it was fun to watch for the first few minutes until their hooves started sliding wildly around the tiled floor. But the real problems began when one of the horses went to the toilet, except it wasn't in the toilet. Do you know what would be the key to controlling a horse? You're going to see a picture of it, this tiny thing, a bit. Get that in a horse's mouth. Not only will you stop the beast from running riot, it'll do whatever, go wherever you want it to go. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. It's amazing. And look at how ships operate. Verse 4, though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Again, it's extraordinary, isn't it? The only thing you need to turn thousands of tons of metal in completely the opposite direction is, again, this tiny bit at the back. It's number three there, I think, on that outline of a ship. It's just often the way in life that little things can be the key to controlling much bigger things. That's me, says the tongue. I wield power out of all proportion to my size. And we know it's true generally in life, don't we? So just a very few right inspiring words from the coach at halftime can change the course of a match. 5 minutes of oratory can redirect the entire mood of a nation during war. And such is the disproportionate nature of your words that up in verse 2 you can even say this, that if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If you want to be a perfect Christian, if you want to find someone fit to be a teacher in God's church, there's one place to focus almost above all else. How do they use their tongue? They say apparently we spend on average 1/5 of our lives talking. The average person's words per day would fill a 50-page book. I say on average, I know some of you would want to boast that you could start a whole new library before breakfast just with the content of your words. James says to be in control of your tongue is to be in control of yourself. And again, don't we know it? So your words set the tone for your relationships. I love you. We need you. How are you? With your words, you say yes or no to paths that would either be good or bad for you. You express your passions, your convictions, your personality through your communication. Almost more than anything else in that list of the verses from the first couple of verses in chapter 1, almost more than anything else, James puts it in the top three. This is an area for diagnosing you and your religion. You are what you say. So if you've met the person who never puts a word wrong, you can say that you've met total Christian maturity. Oh, you actually want to be a Christian teacher yourself, do you? Or have you factored in that teachers just say more words, wield greater influence with their words? Are you ready to be held more accountable for the more things that you'll say to more people as a teacher in the church? The problem is verse 2, we all stumble though in many ways. If you want the proof of that, listen to yourself. Hence, James thinks not many of them should become teachers. And we know why if we scan the letter. They've been speaking not to bless, but to curse. Partly untrue words about God, but empty words to the needy person, biased words towards the rich, boastful and quarrelling words, grumbling against fellow Christians. Well, with chit-chat like all of that, more of them being teachers is the last thing that we need. And point 2 makes crystal clear why. Because they're using their tongue as a weapon of mass destruction. In July 2007, a homeowner in California was using a grinding machine outside his house to do some DIY. You know those grinding machines? The metal goes around really fast and sometimes that makes little sparks fly off it. Tiny sparks. Well, it was 3 months later that the fire that one of those tiny sparks started was declared to be finally under control. It had burned over 240,000 acres of land just from that tiny spark. And the tongue has the same deadly power. Just a few small words and Whoosh. And this is actually the same as the horse and the ship illustration, really, except that this illustration makes it clear what the small but influential thing is mainly being used for. End of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Ever fancy being a fire breather in the circus? Oh, it's much easier than it looks. Just open your mouth. Say the right few destructive words. You can burn up friendships, families. Wars begin. Suicides are committed. Just from a few seconds of fire from in here. What verse 8 calls poison. They used to talk about poisoned pen letters. Our written communication is simply an extension of our spoken communication. So the poisoned Facebook comment, the poisoned text, the poisoned email. And the thing about this that's so gutting is, no matter how much you say, I take it back, you can't take it back once the words are out there. Someone has said, words are like eggs dropped from great heights. You can no more call them back than ignore the mess they leave when they fall. Sticks and stones will break my bones. Names will never hurt me. Do you remember learning that one as a child? It's not true. Negative comments have this disproportionate ability to stick with you, don't they? I remember just two words that the school bully said to me aged 5. I can hardly remember anything that anyone else said to me aged 5. I remember when I was 13, moved to a new school. A bunch of us were laughing during the class. The teacher turned and picked on me and said, "You're new here, aren't you? You're no asset." And again, that's about the only thing I can remember learning at that school, that I was no asset. Thank you very much, teacher. And I guess the psychologists among you are already starting to think about what this means about Kev and his issues, and this probably explains a few things. You can tell me all about that at the end. And I mention those things because I don't think they really meant very much to me. I want to say that they didn't mean much to me, but maybe they did affect me. Maybe we all have moments like that that have affected us more than we even know. Definitely what I described there is tiny compared to what some of you have experienced and witnessed in your own families. And I'm really sorry if that is getting into painful territory, but words said to children sometimes stick with them for the rest of their lives, shape their insecurities, their personalities. Abused with words, sadly often becomes abuser with words. We've tamed every kind of beast as human beings. We can't tame the tongue. Verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. See, that verse makes it clear that my words don't just damage other people, they stain me. We've already said they have this disproportionate ability to set the course of my life. They have the ability to set me on course to suffer the fires of hell. Which is to say that all the un-Jesus-likeness about me is kind of represented by my words. It's true, isn't it? Your first contact with the sinful side of Kev will usually be through things that I say. Record yourself for a day. I dare you. You know, some of you have got that health app and the thing that, you know, you measure how far you've walked and how far you've run so that you can feel smug at the end of the day. If you want to do an exercise like that that probably won't make you feel smug at the end of the day, literally do this someday. Record your words if you want to feel convicted of your failings. Record your words for a day and see what it tells you about you. Wikipedia says the tongue is a muscular organ on the floor of the mouth of most vertebrates. James says it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, God's big concern, remember, in the book of James is believers drifting into nominal Christianity. And verse 9 really gets to the heart of where our sins of speech connect with that bigger story. Verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. This is point 3 on your sheet. And if you didn't understand that phrase double-mindedness when I used it earlier, it's James's made-up word for two-facedness. So you bless God at church with your tongue in the singing, but at the end of the same meeting, you're using the same body part to spout off nastily about people who are made in the image of the God that you were just praising. That is classic double-mindedness, if you want to crystallize this idea in one moment. Double-tongued-ness. And it's so much more than a few loose words. It is a window into your very soul. Verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. A spring, it's either spouting forth fresh water or salt water. If you're spouting forth all kinds of murkiness from your spring, what does that mean about what you are on the inside? See, our tongues are powerful to drive the course of our lives, but you might put it this way, they don't actually hold the driving license. Your words are driven by who you are in here. Jesus makes the same connection in Matthew 12. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And that means actually the rest of us don't actually need a degree in psychotherapy to work out what's going on with you and what you're really like. Is your mouth full of boasting? Tells us you have a proud heart. Is your mouth full of grumbling? You have an unthankful heart. Is your mouth full of angry outbursts and words? It probably means you have an untrusting heart that wants to control things rather than trust God. See, we all will get to know you quite easily, actually, by the things that you say. And you might be slightly more clever or funny or subtle in the way that you get things across verbally. You may not be. But in all of us, the tongue pours forth the heart inside. So if you are what you say, then the question for each one of us to ask ourselves is, who are you? Let's rub this in for the last few minutes with a few so whats, and it's really just going over in a bit more application what we've already been. Maybe cutting this out, you know, maybe this actually is not a practical joke, the cutting out of the tongue thing. Jesus talked about cutting off body parts that cause you to sin. Should we rip out our tongues as part of the application? Or at least, shall we just shut up a bit more? It was Abraham Lincoln who said, it's better to remain silent and just be thought an idiot than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. A silent tongue is sometimes the way to go, but killing the tongue is not the same as taming it. This world of unrighteousness is supposed to be replaced with a harvest of righteousness. We'll see that at the end of chapter 3 next week. Much more on the redeemed potential of the tongue next week. And I kind of wish I'd given myself the whole chapter. Rob will get to some of those nicer bits with us in verse 13 to 18. 1 to 12, I'm afraid the application is pretty negative. So first application, not many of you should become teachers. Do you know, I never thought I'd say that in a church like ours, where we take the raising up of teachers very seriously. We have teachers in creche, in one-to-ones. We have, I think it's about 65 people in some kind of formal role in the small group teaching. We're already thinking about next year and who we should train up to be a teacher in training. The gospel cause needs more teachers. That's why Anya has invited us all to come to that meeting where we're thinking about Jesus saying the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But teachers will be judged with greater strictness. And the reality is we all stumble in many ways. So not many of you should become teachers, actually. Probably need to nuance that slightly. To the extent that we use words the way they did, we need to see that as being a major roadblock to us being involved in Christian ministry. Lack of tongue control, it seems, would be a reason to resign a Christian ministry or to pause going forward into small group leadership while you sort this out. Do you know, I've been very challenged. I wonder if we take this seriously enough, or do we treat this whole realm as the realm of middle class acceptable sinning? Or that as long as I hold my tongue together for the course of the Bible study, say the right theological things then. Now, blessing God in the Bible study, cursing other people after the meeting, that's exactly what we're talking about here. God says it's not on. You will do huge damage to yourself and others and the cause of the gospel if you're not in control of your mouth. And you'll be judged with greater strictness if you become a teacher. So be very careful if you aspire to that sort of role. And obviously this is something to take into your social media life as well. You could paraphrase James as saying, not many of you should become bloggers, for we know that we who blog will be judged with greater strictness. And we all stumble online in many ways. Next Sunday's after church slot is going to be about our online life, how we use social media in a godly way. But the second application here is that these things ought not to be so. Do you see it says that in the middle of verse 10? My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And that means it's not all right just to take this passage and say, well, not for me being a teacher then. I'll just get on with my double-minded tongue. Now, whoever you are as someone who claims to be a Christian, if you're content with constant inconsistency between your blessing of God and your cursing of people, that is double-minded hypocrisy. And it's not just a ministry prohibitor, it's a danger to your soul. And I think this point, these things ought not to be so. This is very helpful, I think, for any of us at this point in the sermon who are feeling quite challenged by this. I hope that would be all of us. It's certainly me. I want to say I hear a lot of good fruit and self-control in the words that are spoken here at Euston Church. But we all stumble in many ways, let's be honest. We all wander into talking others down, grumbling, prejudice, angry outburst. These things ought not to be so for anyone trying to be a single-minded Christian. And you'll never be perfect this side of heaven, but when the poison spills out, I guess the first question is, are you even aware of it? Next, are you sorry for it? Are you saying to your soul, this ought not to be? And are you in the battle seeking God's help to change? How can I change my talk life? Interesting, it never once actually says in this passage, get a grip of your mouth. It says, cleanse the pond. That's the final application. And I take it this will be a constant area of self-examination for anyone in teaching ministry, but for anyone who is a Christian as well. What have you forgotten about God when you're bitter or envious or proud in your words? Remember in James, they were all about status, rich or poor, high up or low down in the wealth stakes or the spiritual gifts stakes or the who's got a role in teaching in church stakes. We might add looks or popularity. Are you high or low? And when your identity is all about where you are on the spectrum on any of those things, and when how you think and talk about other people is about where they are on the spectrum of those things, of course this is going to be a murky pond that spouts forth bile when others do better, or when I do better, or when life is disappointing on those earthly measures of success. And I come back to the wisdom from above, remember, that says I have a crown of life. I've been exalted by God. He's my Father in heaven, who gives me every good gift. He couldn't be more on my side. He has brought me to life by the word of his truth when I deserved destruction. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And come back to Jesus, the perfect man, who controlled his life because he controlled his tongue, because he had a heart that was full of love and trust and devotion to his good, good Father. Even on the cross, remember Jesus speaking words of blessing and forgiveness to those who cursed him? Give thanks that in him mercy triumphs over judgment for your sins of speech. Guys, please don't go away from this and think, I need to try really hard to speak more nicely to people this week, as if that were something you could work up in yourself. Faith produces the works. Hearing produces the doing, remember. So receive with meekness the wisdom of God's word. Let the purifying truth of the gospel be the thing that does a cleansing work in your soul. And from that place, ask God for his help to be someone who pours forth fresh water. Shall we pray?